It's good for us to be here, and Pam and I have looked forward to coming to be with you for some time, and we're glad that the date has rolled around and that you're here this morning and we're able to be here. We're blessed to have the opportunity to open our Bibles this week and study together, and it's always an enjoyable occasion. It's always a time that we have looked forward to, and being with you is a plus, and being encouraged by you is something that Pam and I appreciate a great deal. We're going to wait for ER's comments. I doubt that he can say much to embarrass me, but whatever he wants to do in by way of introduction will be fine. I'm sure his introduction, though, will probably have some things in there that maybe I'll have to give an explanation for. He's one of these guys that he doesn't miss anything, and he's been around Shirley Mullins too long that neither one of them forget anything either, you know. And so, we appreciated the Halls for a number of years, and we appreciate the invitation to come and be with you this morning. I want us to spend our Bible study period this morning looking at worship in the sense that what making it a meaningful worship. Now, we might be able to just turn in our Bibles and look at John 4, 23, 24. We'll look at those as we go through our study. But what I want to do is to say, let's look at it from this perspective of it being a meaningful worship for us. Now, however long you've been a member of the church, you know what it is to worship God. We could say, well, why do we need to talk about worship? Why do we need to, it's just like coming up with a Greek word that means worship. We might be able to pronounce the Greek word for worship, but if we don't know what it means, it really accomplishes nothing with us. And so let's take the time this morning not only to identify worship, but to see how and make sure that it's meaningful for us. For example, it's not that just coming to this particular place that is worship. It's not just sitting in a particular pew that is worship. It's not a particular time of day, such as 10 o'clock in the morning, that would be makes it worship. There's much more to worship than that. So I hope that by the end of our study period this morning, that we can have a deeper meaning concerning that of what worship really means. Now, we're not going to spend much time in talking about, well, what are the five acts of worship? And that is our singing, our praying, our studying together, our preaching, and Lord's Supper, and our giving. Surely we're familiar with those to the point that we know that these are the acts of worship that we engage in. We engage in those not by some general consensus of the brethren here, but because it is by divine instructions that we come together to worship. So it's not a particular place, but there are particular things that we do. Particular mindset is what we're wanting to look at and to discuss in our studies together this morning. If you will, let's look at some passages that I think identify from Scripture, worship within itself. And if you will, if you have your Bibles, turn to these and let's look at some of these together. First of all, in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts the 10th chapter, we have an interesting time when Cornelius was being taught, and Peter had come to the household of Cornelius and was speaking to these Gentiles, and they're going to respond to the gospel. But I want you to notice in this 10th chapter, I want you to read with me there at verse 25. With all the events that had taken place, with all the things that had been said, and now Peter had come to Cornelius' house, it says, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, of course, you see there in verse 26 where Peter says, stand up, I myself also am a man. But let's look at the word worship there. There was something that moved Cornelius. It's not that just there was something about, a unique appearance about Peter. But the anticipation of Peter coming, and the anticipation of what Peter was going to say, and the anticipation of how the Lord had set up this occasion, brought Cornelius to the point that when Peter came, that he felt something. He knew something. He recognized that here was this man that was coming to him and being sent to him. And in verse 25, it says that he fell down and he worshiped him. Now, the general meaning of the word is just simply to pay respect. If you look up the word worship, most times Thayer's and Strong's will give you what it means to kiss the hand, or it means to bow down before some token of reverence. Well, in this case, here was Peter, who was an apostle. Here was Cornelius, the Gentile. But yet the feelings of Cornelius was that he should have worshipped Peter. Now, what I want you to see here, even though it was a wrong motivation, Cornelius was motivated to worship Peter. Now, let's look at another scripture that I believe will help us look at worship in this light. In the book of Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 2, let's look at the passage here when, of course, at the birth of Christ. In verse 2 of the book of Matthew, it reads like this. Where is he which has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, again, notice here is the word worship. We've seen the star and we come to worship. Again, there was a motivation there. There was something that struck their interest. There was a presence of mind. There was a mindset that brought them to the point that they were coming to worship here the Lord. In the same chapter, if you look at verse 8, Matthew 2, and in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search out carefully the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. The news of the birth of this child was such that even Herod says, you go and you find out where he's at, and I'll come and I'll worship him. Now, I want us to look at several of these before we make some conclusions. Let's turn further into the book of Matthew, into the 14th chapter, Matthew chapter 14. And again, I encourage you to use your Bibles as much as you can. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, Jesus had just walked on the water. The disciples were afraid, if you remember the circumstance there. But notice in Matthew 14, in verse 33 of this chapter, notice what we read. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, again, notice the situation is that they were afraid. The Lord had come to them walking on the water. They recognized who the Lord was. And then, as verse 33 says, those who are in the boat begin to worship him. Now, again, this, I think, is illustrative of that of worship that we need to be aware of and also that we need to understand. Let's look now into the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. In chapter 28, we look at verse 9. At verse 9. Here is, you remember, we're to the point of the resurrection of the Lord. He wasn't there. They went to tell the disciples, and now Jesus is appearing to them. In verse 9 it says, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, again, notice, what was the circumstance? The circumstance was they recognized the Lord. They came, even in this passage it says that they even held him by his feet. They were paying homage. They were paying respect. They were showing their love, and they were showing their concern for the Savior. These are but a few passages that we can look at that I believe shows worship in an illustrative way. Now, let's turn to the book of Revelation for just a moment. Now, Revelation is a book where, as these prophecies are being revealed to John, as this word is being revealed to John, it's almost cyclical in the sense that there is a revelation, and then John brings about the revelation to these suffering Christians, and then there is an application to the suffering Christians, and then there is several times, and chapter 7 is one of those, where there is great rejoicing, whether it would be over the beast, whether it be the gathering of God's people, whether it be the beauties of heaven, whether it be when the beast was thrown into the sea. But particularly here in Revelation chapter 7, I want us to read verses 11 and 12. Now, again, the context here is the great multitude that had been, the ingathering of Christians. And in verse 11 it says, "The angel stood around the throne, and the elders and the 24 creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen." What had happened here? Well, they had received this message. They understood this message. It had brought comfort to them in this very difficult time. And so the image that we see in verses 11 and 12 is one of worship, one of thanksgiving, one where, again, the elations of their heart was that God's going to take care of us. He will provide for us. There's going to be those that is going to overcome. And we're, as long as we don't lose our faith, then blessing and glory and so on be to Him. But notice particularly in verse 11. It says that they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, let's sort of tie in some of these for just a moment. How many times do you get the idea that some folks think that worship is, well, I'm in a certain place at a certain time for a certain length of time? Well, it may be good, well, it's always good for us to be on time. But that's not worship. We have to prepare ourselves for worship. Whether we're looking at the examples in the book of Matthew, or whether we're looking at Mark, or whether we're looking at Revelation, or any other of the New Testament writings, we can see that worship is something that was a conclusion of something. Worship was something that, it wasn't just that the church came together and there was worship because the church came together. The church came together to worship. It wasn't that these folks were delivered or found comfort in Revelation chapter 7 because of the message, but they believed the message. They heard the message. They understood that God was going to take care of them. So it was meaningful worship to them. They were, particularly in Revelation, when they fell down before the angel, when they fell on their faces, when they bowed their knees, when they bowed their heads, when they fell on, and I'm just going through some of the words that is found in the book of Revelation, how that they fell on their faces and so on. This shows that there was a motivation to worship. Now, that's the first thing that I want us to understand, is that were we, or raise a question, I guess, were we motivated to be here this morning? Okay, another question. Why were we motivated to be here this morning? Were we motivated to be here because we don't want somebody to call at 1 o'clock in the day and say, "We missed you this morning, why wasn't you there?" And you'd have to give an excuse. Well, is it because you didn't want some of the folks, maybe your parents or your wife or your husband, to give you a hard time because you didn't come to services? So you just came anyway. Maybe you just came because someone asked you to come. But were you motivated to come to worship? Now, there's a big difference. And the difference is that the people of God have a mindset of worshiping God. Actions, and many times the idea here of singing, for example, it's not the fact that we can sing. It's not the fact that we can lead a song. It's not the fact that we can follow our brother as he leads the singing. It's not the fact that we like to hear so-and-so across the seat sing because they have a nice voice. We're here to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're here to engage in worship unto that of God. And I fear sometimes, particularly with some acts of worship, that they're taken so out of their context that what happens is that it's more of entertainment rather than worship. It's more of a spectator thing than a participant thing. And we need to be careful, really careful, that our mindset when it comes to prayer is that, well, it's not that, well, Brother so-and-so is going to lead us in prayer, that we don't pray, but that we pray with them. That we join in prayer with them. That we have a prayerful heart. It's not a time to hunt the next song. It's not the time to thumb through your Bible. It's not the time to balance the checkbook or whatever may be going on. It's a time that we pray. And we can go through each act of worship that way. Because we want it to mean something to us. Now, you worshiped last Sunday. Probably right here, most of you. Okay? Perhaps something has changed in your life this week. Maybe even drastically. Or is your perspective toward worship today different than what it was last week? Perhaps there's been some calamity. Perhaps you received bad news. Perhaps something good has happened. Perhaps you receive good news. Does it change how we approach worship? You see, sometimes folks get a mistaken idea here that worship, if I come, and I, you know, personally, if I'm not lifted up, then somebody has failed me. No, it's you have failed the Lord. You see, when we have meaningful worship, just like those disciples, when they were afraid and the Lord came to them and they recognized who he was and they worshiped him, they recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we recognize in our life not only God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and how that they work and permeate our lives, worship then becomes an act of homage. It shows an act of respect. It shows an act of reverence on our part. And we need to be very careful to display that. And so let's now sort of talk about how can I accomplish this? Now that we know what worship is, now that we know that worship must be meaningful, how can I accomplish this task of worship? One of the things I want to suggest to you, and this is borrowed material, but one of the things that I want to suggest to you is that you anticipate coming to services. That you anticipate worship. Now, is it that you're going to anticipate, well, what's E.R. going to preach on tonight? You know, the lesson he had this morning, we've heard that introduction probably 10 times and so on. And you know, when you begin to think like that, it doesn't matter what E.R. is going to say or any other brother is going to say. You've concluded in your mind that they're not going to say anything that's going to help you because you in your mind have concluded and have shut your mind to whatever truth they're going to present. When we anticipate coming together for worship, do we anticipate worshiping God, praising God, singing, praying, observance of the Lord's Supper, giving of our means, praying together? Do we anticipate lifting God up in those things? Do we anticipate when we observe the Lord's Supper, do we anticipate glorifying the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord? Do we anticipate that? Or is it such a routine thing that we don't anticipate anymore what it is that we need to be thinking about when we engage in this type of worship? You know, the best thing that we can do is think about going to worship. Now, if you go to some concert or some show, if you get tickets to go see some country music artist or whatever your favorite band may be, you sort of get hyped up about it. You anticipate it. You listen to their music, and you wonder what the concert's going to be like, and you just, the anticipation of it is just that you, the closer you get, you just feel like you can't wait. We need to have that type of anticipation when it comes to worship. We need to have an anticipation that we're coming together not to worship one another, this building, or anything of man. We're coming together to worship the God of heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a very beautiful thought when we can set our minds toward that goal. Because when we recenter our lives on worshiping God in spirit and in truth, just the anticipation of it. Brother Alan was telling me about all the things that he's had a long weekend and everything. I'm sure during all that, Alan has anticipated coming to services because he's here this morning. He could have said, I'm too tired. He could have said, it's too long a drive. He could have said, I didn't get this done. He could have, and I don't mean to pick on you, Alan, but you see where I'm going with this. We anticipate, we think about God, and so it causes us to want to be there. The second thing is that we need to concentrate. You know, that's something that, you ever watch the news and somebody say, well, did you see that on the news? No, I didn't see that. Worse than that. You ever been driving down the road and somebody say, did you see that across the road in front of us? And you're driving. Well, no, I didn't see anything. We're a people now who, we have a lack of concentration. We don't concentrate like we ought to. Last Sunday we were driving down to Lawrenceburg, Kentucky. I was preaching down there, and those little rumble strips on the edge of the road, and they have them in the middle of the road now. Every time I drift off on one of those, either side, and say, "Are you asleep?" Well, it's a good thing, you know. I was sleepy at times, but you know, we have a lack of concentration. I knew right where the car should be. But sometimes, you know, there's a tree over here that's odd. Over here there's this distraction, that distraction. But we need to make sure that we concentrate on what it is we need to be coming together for. Now, thirdly, and I really, really suggest this one to you, is that you visualize coming to services. What you anticipate, what you're thinking about, that you visualize coming to services. Do you visualize coming to services and singing these songs that are picked out by this brother and praying with this brother who's going to word the prayer and in engaging in Lord's Supper and visualize, first of all, me as an individual, as a Christian, engaging in those acts because I don't want to do anything else on Sunday morning. I don't want to do anything else on the Lord's Day. Do I visualize myself as a member of the church? Do I visualize myself as having my Bible and opening my Bible? Do I visualize and create when we sing a song, there's a land that is fairer than day is a line that is sung. Do we have a mental image that comes from that? Well, the roses never fade. Should there be a mental image that comes from that? His grace reaches me. The list, oh, how great thou art. Songs create mental images. Scriptures create mental images. The Lord's Supper creates mental images. You see, that's something that we encourage our children to have, you know, think this through and use your noggin, use your head. It seems like we as Christians, we lose sight of that, and that's why I think meaningful worship is sort of on the decline, is that we're not visualizing anymore. What you see when we observe the Lord's Supper may be a totally different picture than what I see, a mental picture than what I see. All of us may have some different mental picture, but they're all based upon the same scripture. And so we need to visualize. Now, the last thing in this section is this. We need to look for interpretation. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to me? If we sing, if we lay by in store, if we're wording a prayer, whatever the act of worship might be, look for true meanings. What's in it for me? What's the interpretation of this act? Why am I doing this? Why am I engaging in this activity in worship? Now, having said that we need to anticipate, we need to concentrate, we need to visualize, and there needs to be a correct interpretation of things, then I believe, and only then, we can make a right personal application of these things to us as an individual. Because anything that is done without thought is just a knee-jerk reaction. But we need to have forethought. We need to carry with it thought. And that's what makes worship meaningful. Now, I mentioned a while ago perhaps something good or something bad has happened in your life, and it changes the perspective of worship. Maybe there's a great sense of gratitude in your life today that wasn't there last week, or maybe there's a great sense of loss in your life that wasn't there last week. What these things does, or what this does, is it causes us to apply ourselves more. Apply ourselves more. You know, for example, we're thankful for everything we have, aren't we? We're thankful that we all made it here this morning, that we drove the roads and that we all made it here safe. But if any one of us this morning had a near miss, somebody run us up off the road, somebody, run the red light in front of us or whatever, it causes us to have a different perspective. Now, if we realize spiritually that we cannot satisfy the requirements of God without meaningful worship, we're going to have that feeling. I need to be here. I want to be here. I anticipate being here. Now, there's some things also that I believe keeps us from being what God wants us to be. And that's the last part of what I want us to look at in this Bible study period. And that are things that keep us from meaningful worship. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, all the way over in the Hebrew Scriptures, and let's look at the example of the people in Isaiah's day, how he wrote concerning them in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, we could use the whole chapter if time would permit, but we're going to single out just a few verses here, particularly beginning at verse 10, Isaiah 1 and verse 10, and let's look at some things here that I believe will apply to us as far as robbing us of meaningful worship. In Isaiah 1, beginning at verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of the Lord, you people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and sacred meat. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now, what had happened here? They had sinned. They had left God. They had abandoned God, you might say. Yet they were going through these rituals. They were going through the motions. Were they not required to offer sacrifice? Well, sure they was. Was they not required to offer the best of the flocks? Well, sure they was. But what had happened was, they were still going through the rituals. They were still going through the actions. But they had a defiled heart. Their heart wasn't in it. Their heart was against God. And sin had invaded their minds. Sin had taken over their lives. They were rebellious against God. Yet they seemed to feel good, or some sense of false security, in that they were still going through all the acts. Even, if you notice there, even offering many prayers to God. And the Lord said, I'm not pleased with those things. If you notice there, particularly in verse 14 and 15, he says, my soul hates this type of offering. You're in trouble to me, or they are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. You know, that's one thing that will rob us of meaningful worship. It's when we harbor sin, when we harbor shortcomings, when we harbor things that are wrong in our life. We may can go through the acts. We may can sing as loud as we've always sung. We can take of the bread and drink of the cup. We can lay by in store. But if we're not fully engaged in an acceptable heart to God, then it's not pleasing to God. In chapter 59 of the same book, and you're familiar with this, I'm sure, but in 59 of Isaiah, in verses 1 and 2, it spells it out a little bit more in detail, in that in verse 2 it says, it's your iniquities, or your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. What good, what profit is it for those who have sin in their life to try to attempt meaningful worship? The first thing is, you need to rid yourself of that. If you have a fault, rid yourself of that fault first. Then there can be meaningful worship. This is a stumbling block. When people grow cold, when services become too formal, and in this day and time maybe too informal, when services seems mechanical, when services seems to be more of a ceremony, when services seem to be more of, well, you know, I'm just going to sit here and you force it on me, then there's a problem. Because that's not meaningful worship. No one can make you worship. You have to decide to worship yourself. You have to prepare yourself for worship. That's when we accomplish meaningful worship. That's when we make application of ourselves in such a way that God is pleased when we come together. Let's go to the book of Malachi. I think we have time to do that. Let's go to the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, we find a similar situation to that of Isaiah chapter 1. But in Malachi chapter 1, we're going to read again of how the people's offerings were not acceptable unto that of God, and it's pretty detailed. Let's begin reading in verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? But saying, by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. The implications there is not even your governors, not even your rulers would accept it. Why do you expect God to accept it? And then he goes on to say, would he even be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while he is before, while this is being done by your hands, while he accepts you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 10, who is there even among you would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. The conclusion of Isaiah 1 and also Malachi 1 is this. When we're not applying ourselves correctly to meaningful worship, God is not pleased. He's not happy with it. It doesn't matter how many times you may have heard this illustration. It doesn't matter if what you lay by in store, unless you do it with the right kind of heart and the right kind of disposition. And that's true. A person who may be who may feel compelled to put in a larger amount of in that of the lay by in store because of their sin, it accomplishes nothing. It doesn't accomplish the forgiveness of their sins, and God's not pleased. You see, when we allow ourselves to become so much into a routine, when services, as I said, becomes ceremonial, then we're not participating as we ought to. You remember in Matthew 15, in verses 1 through 9, Jesus was teaching there, and he says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines of commandments of men." Here's what I fear when it comes to meaningful worship. We wouldn't allow false teachings to be taught here, or we wouldn't allow any kind of error to be expounded, whether from the pulpit or among the church. But will we allow ourselves to offer to God a worship that He's not pleased with? Would we allow ourselves to be so run down with the things of the world? Do we allow our minds to be so tied up with the things of the world that our concentration, that our anticipation of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth is not accomplished in our life? The final passage is John 4, as we mentioned that at the beginning of the lesson here. 23 of John 4 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit. I want you to think about that. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Can we, by our spirits, by our inner person, by our life as a Christian, worship God who is a spirit? That's what we have to accomplish. He is a spirit, and He seeketh such to worship Him. That's you and I. If we can't worship as we ought to, it's not God's fault. If worship, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea here concerning that of worship. I don't think worship needs to be out of hand, uncontrolled. I don't think you have to cry every time you come to services. I don't think you have to, it has to be the best sermon you ever heard when you come to service. I don't think you have to sing your favorite song every time we come to services. But if we come prepared to offer to God a meaningful worship, it's not going to matter what the songs are. It's not going to matter what the lesson is, as long as it's the truth. It's not going to matter who serves the Lord's Supper. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what we have to accomplish. That's the goal of each one of us, is meaningful worship before God. And if you notice there in verse 23, it says that God, the Father rather, seeketh such to worship Him. He desires our worship, and we need to offer it to Him. We'll pause for just a few minutes here, I don't know how long, and then we'll begin with our services. Thank you for listening.